do with the cleaning list, one of the things we decided was to make it clearer. Apparently, some of you have some very serious misunderstandings with regard to the cleaning. First of all, the cleaning of the church is all voluntary. The auditorium is not a part of that cleaning as far as the other volunteers are concerned, because we do have one person that has volunteered to do that on a weekly basis. However, the other part of the cleaning, which involves the following: the two bathrooms in the old building and the one classroom. That's it. And we need volunteers for that. Now, apparently where the misunderstanding came in is some of you had the idea that the only time you could do that was on Sunday morning. Now, the way it, the reason I said that is because I found out that some of you wanted to know why it was only on Sunday morning. Well, it isn't only on Sunday morning. What was offered for those of you that came on Sunday morning, that Carl would buy you breakfast. Full course, ham, eggs, and no, it was donuts and coffee, right, Carl? And the way people get things mixed up here is because he offered to buy you coffee on Sunday morning, I guess you thought that was the only time of the week that could be done. That is not correct. So let me restate what we need. We need volunteers, and those volunteers, whenever, to clean the two bathrooms and the one large classroom, and all you have to do there is vacuum it. Now, those bathrooms are only used, like, especially in the summer, about once a week, if that. So it would be a nominal thing to take care of. And at the present time, my understanding is we have no volunteers. Now, if that persists, what we're going to have to do is hire someone to come in and clean two bathrooms and one of the other parts of the building, which I think is rather ludicrous. So please, if you would, this evening, put your name on the list and let's get that taken care of. Okay? Thank you. There were some other things that were discussed as well, but we'll give you more information about that as they unfold. We do have some marvelous things coming up in the next few years. I should say, by the way, that our target for the new building was set for next year. It's moved now to 92. And we should, at that point, at least we're hoping, and I want you to pray with us, that the monies will be completely supplied. We have about half at the present time. And so if that occurs, then, of course, we'll be able to build the building. Those people that come in from, maybe we didn't mention this to you, but there is an organization, and they do this specifically for churches, where they have retired carpenters and plumbers and things like that, electricians, etc., etc., and they ride around in caravans of motorhomes, and they come in, and all you have to do is make a space for them to set up their motorhomes and supply them the electricity for their hookup, and they will do their work for free. And so that arrangement has been made for March, I believe, of 92. Wasn't that it? 93? The spring of 93? Oh, this is 91, is it not? Yeah, okay, it would be 93. That's correct. 93. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's so far off. Really? So it was 25 years ago when I became the pastor of this church. And time has gone very, very quickly. I don't want to embarrass her, but I can remember when Heather used to run across the parking lot and jump into my arms. She'd do that now. She'd not only knock me down, but she would also embarrass me, because she used to wrap her legs around me and then grab me around the neck. Now, of course, she was only this big. She did that now, we could start a scandal. And I remember where about three-quarters of the children of Westside weren't. See, that's the advantage of being here that long. You can imagine, I knew Bob Childress when he was here at 14 years old. Yes, Bob was 14 once. I was too, by the way. Just thought I'd mention that. Some of you, I think, suspect that I just hatched somewhere as a pastor teacher under a rock. All right, let's begin by looking to the Lord in a few moments of silent prayer as we continue our study of Titus chapter 2. Let's pray. Thankful and grateful, our Heavenly Father, for the privilege again that is before us to study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit take the portions that we examine and make them a source of increase, make them a source of comfort as well as advance in thy plan. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. One thing I'd like to back up to, if I might, and it was something that I had mentioned on Tuesday, and I want to just give you a little bit more information on that, if I might, and that has to do with verse 4, the expression to love their children. Now remember, this is the ministry of the older women in the church. And I want you to understand that the word older there is qualified by her particular qualifications from verse 3. And if she is one who is reverent in her behavior, not a malicious slanderer or a slave to booze, and a good teacher or a good communicator, and teaching that which is proper, then they can encourage the young women to have rapport love for their husbands and then to have that rapport love for their children. What I did not say last evening, and I alluded to very slightly on Tuesday night, was the fact that this has to be done because a woman has a natural love for her offspring. But that natural love is not the love that's being referred to here. As a matter of fact, that natural love is very subjective. Whereas we know from our previous studies that virtue love is objective. And the objective aspect of virtue love is that the subject has the worth and the object may not deserve any of it. And once you learn that, then you have no illusions about your children. You will find that parents are the most difficult, especially the mother of that relationship, to be totally objective with regard to their children. And the amount of objectivity, the amount of honesty that they can have regarding their children is dependent upon how far they have grown in the love that is mentioned in verse 4. See, natural love is possessive. And that is instinctive. When a woman brings forth a child, she wants to clutch it to her breast. That is instinctive. The child instinctively wants to be nursed from the mother. There is an affinity between the offspring and the mother, but it is strictly natural. It is still my understanding, and I have at least done some studies on it, not to the extent that I consider myself anything but a student of this particular subject, regarding people who are able to even detect their own children when they have been separated from them for a period of time because of something that is emitted from the child. Even in the area of odor, I know personally my sense is very, very keen. And I could always tell my children. It's not animalistic, it's just simply natural. And yet other children that were not a part of my blood relationship had a different smell. Well, now, if that's carried over even to, may I use the word aura, or something that is reflected in mother and child. There's something there where the mother knows, whether you consider it intuition, whether you consider it a beyond natural sense for her own child. I'm not going to go into that as such. But what I want you to understand is that is highly subjective. And therefore, because of it, many mothers cannot be totally honest about their children. And this explains, for example, why certain mothers won't believe what other people say about their children in their absence. A babysitter, for example, says, "Well, did you know that your daughter and/or son has a problem with thus and thus?" And the mother says, "Oh, absurd, that's ridiculous. My daughter, my son doesn't do that." A teacher sends home a report regarding the child. I can remember as a policeman arresting people and calling the parents and the mother saying to me, "I must have the wrong one because their child wouldn't do that." And I said, "Well, you better get down here because I've got your child locked up." We had a holding cage for them. And they would say, "Well, it must be a mistake." Then the father would get on the phone, and he would say, "I'll be right down." See, he could be objective about it. And then the mother would walk in with the father, and he would look quite stern, and she'd burst into tears. See, there's that natural. And of course, she'd get emotional about the situation. Why? Because she was involved subjectively. We had a woman in our last church. She was convinced that she wanted to be so close to her children that after they were raised to the point where they reached maritable age, she was going to build an extension onto her house so that when they married, they could live still under the confines of her. Can you imagine? And I said one day from the pulpit, "There comes a time, ladies, when you have to let them go." And this woman was just absolutely appalled because she was determined that she was not going to let her children go. So you see, that's what they have to be taught. They have to be taught how to become objective from their super subjectivity. And I'm glad now that I took the time to go over it. There is considerably more that could be said on the subject, but I think at least you get the general gist of it. You all do, don't you? There is a possibility that you can become so subjective that you become dishonest with your evaluation of your own children. When somebody tries to tell you that they've done a certain thing, "Not my little Georgie." And little Georgie may be a monster, but you don't see it because you're too subjective. All right, now we can move on. And Paul continues, of course, instructing Titus as to what he should be instructing his congregation, and specifically what the role of the older women happens to be within the framework of that congregation. Remember again that the word is a relative term, and it refers to older, not necessarily in old age, but older in relationship to the other women of the church. If you are in your 40s and someone else is in their 20s, you're certainly their elder. If you're in your 30s and they're in their 20s, you're their elder. I would not put that past the teens, however. Up to the teenage, they're just, you know, scatterbrains anyway. And therefore, it would take about 18 to 20 years before they can even think sensibly. But let's say you are a 20-year-old, you can thereby do what? You are considered what? One of the older women of the church. Regarding whom? A 6-year-old. As a matter of fact, in the mind of a 6-year-old, who is old? A 30-year-old. I remember when I was 14, and I think at that time my mother was Well, she was in her 30s. And I said, when I get old as you are. And she said, that sounds awful. And she, I said, well, Mom, you are old. Well, when I was in my 30s, I wasn't old. And relatively speaking, when I think of somebody being old at my age, I think of somebody in their 80s or 90s. When they're young, and they're getting younger by the day, in my mind, relatively speaking. You notice the people you see on TV, those of you that are in your 50s, when you see people on TV doing commercials and so on, they look like a bunch of kids, don't they? They're probably in their 20s and maybe early 30s. But they do things that we used to do that we forgot that we used to do. So again, the concept is relative. And I think by virtue of that very important word that the apostle phrases, the feminine form of the Greek word presbyteros, it implies, of course, that there is with it the idea of honor. And her qualifications, therefore, are very clearly outlined in verse 3, and then her ministry in verse 4. All right, so she then is to be sensible. The word sensible, as we studied last night, is from sophronos. And you remember that word for encourage is from sophronizo. And so you basically have here the noun form of that verb that we studied that is translated encourage. It has to do with sensibility. It has to do with modesty. It has to do with being discreet. It has to do with self-control. So here, of course, is part of her ministry, and that is to instruct the younger, the neos, younger to them. Neos can mean younger or young from the standpoint of like Neo. When you think of a neophyte, what's a neophyte? Someone who's young and fights? No, it's a young person, somebody who's inexperienced. So the implication here is that they don't have much experience. And of course, the older women, by virtue of their function in doctrine, in the teaching of the Word of God, have that character. Their behavior is reverential. Pure is from the Greek word agathos. Excuse me, pure is from the word agnos, and agnos, of course, is a word that is used throughout the scriptures. It can mean holy, it can mean innocent, it can mean pure. Workers at home, of course, having to do with activities or duties within the household. And I'm sure that we know what those duties are. Proverbs 31, of course, outlines that very clearly. It's beyond just simply keeping the household members clothed. It has to do with providing a food and an environment that is encouraging to them, one of which, of course, would be a clean house. You know, I've noticed over the years that poverty is never an excuse for filth. And what I mean by that is you can go into a poor home, a home where people do not have much, and yet the house is impeccable. I've been in homes where people are rather wealthy and the house was filthy. And they live like slobs. And so what are they? They're wealthy slobs. It has nothing whatever to do with your financial position in life. It has to do with whether or not you're clean. And to me, one of the responsibilities of a wife is to make sure that the house is clean and well kept. Of course, you never know when you're going to have visitors. And I've been encouraged over the years. I don't know whether it is a custom of this part of the country, but for what it's worth, ladies, your homes are much cleaner than the East Coast. A lot of East Coast homes are really sloppy. New Yorkers, for example, for the most part, the homes that I visited when I used to do that sort of thing, really I had to sit on one edge, especially when they have, and by the way, having small children doesn't mean that you have stale food lying on the floor for 3 days with ants mounded on them. And when you give somebody a cup of coffee, make sure you look inside. And if the bottom is stained, don't give them that one. As a matter of fact, if you can't get the stain out, throw it away. In addition to the fact that pottery, this stuff, if it has a small crack, it may not leak, but it's a germ breeder. Because it gets into the pores. You see, it's only glazed on the outside. The inside has a high porosity, which means it absorbs things. Chuck it. I've been in homes where people handed me cups where they still had lipstick on them, or things floating around inside. And out of hospitality, I tried to get around it. And I'm rather squeamish about those things. As a matter of fact, I'm not rather squeamish. I'm intensely squeamish. My gag point is probably zero. And it was awful. That's a part, of course, of... Or when you open the door, this huge dust ball comes flying out from under your couch. That's always an encouragement, isn't it, ladies? Or a sock is sticking out of the bottom somewhere of a chair, and you say, oh, that's where that went. Which means, of course, that you haven't been under that particular area for the amount of time that it's been missing. He'll help you move the furniture. Or if you take your vitamins, you can move the furniture. And be assured that what you can't move, no one's going to look under. No one's going to look under it anyway. I was accused in our last church, don't ever invite him over because he's going to look under your bed and so on to find dust balls. That's not right. That's not correct. All I simply said was, you don't have to live like slobs. You know, gunge on the screen door, where your finger sticks to it when you go to open it, and you don't know what it is. Listen, whenever you leave a house and you feel like you want to take a bath, that's a good indication that the house is not very clean. And it's a part of your hospitality, and it's a part of your ministry, ladies. I've known women in the past who were involved in, quote, ministry, and their houses looked like hell. So their life was living for heaven, but their homes, well, contrary. Ought not to be. That's a part of your ministry. And you'll see as well that they have to be taught. You say, well, what are children inherently? Piglets. That's right, piglets. You have to teach them how to pick up after themselves. I could always tell when my children were growing up, there wasn't a mound of clothes left in the bathroom. If you have smaller children, when they bathe and or shower, you should see a mound of clothes. And you can always tell who did what first, because theirs is on the bottom. I don't know what it takes for them to, you know, to put the towel back where they got it, right? And what do you have to do? Why don't you put the towel back where it belongs? Instead, it's in a... Right? Maybe you're the type that still does that. It's rather childish. Or when you come home from work, does the shirt go one way and shoes the other and whatever in every different direction, because the maid is going to come in and generally a wife will accuse you of that. Who's going to pick this up? The maid? And it ends up being you, right, ladies? Because you got, he's no longer a piglet. He's now grown into a full-size porker. Arkansas bull, see? A razorback all the way. All right, so she is to be a worker at home. Next, she is to be kind. The word kind here, of course, is actually the production of divine good. It has to do in the moral sense of being upright. It's from agathos, from agathos. And this really is a production that can only come by means of the filling of the Spirit. So kindness here is actually an exercise of the reflection of her doctrinal expression. Agathos can mean happy. In the moral sense, it means upright. It means just from the standpoint of being judicially correct. You see, a mother, for example, has to play the part of a lawyer sometimes. Other times, she has to play the part of the judge. She's got three or four children. Well, now you know children lie. And she's got to determine which one is telling the truth. Generally, if they have, let's say you have a 12-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 6-year-old, and one that's 11 months, who's going to get blamed for all the accidents in the house? Right? You have to determine whether or not it was physically capable for that child to do that. Then, if they are your children, and hopefully they are, you have a genetic tie with them, and if you're objective about it and know yourself, then you're going to know your children. See, here's where that objectivity is very important. Because if you're blinded through your own subjective arrogance of your own short fallings or short falls, is that right? Shortcomings. Strange language. Nevertheless, when you're dealing with your own child, you'll be blinded to theirs. Or you'll wonder where the strange child came from. Well, let me tell you something. Every child that you brought into the world is a combination of you and your wife. And if you don't like what you see in that child, it's probably you. But you'd never admit it. I've known parents that would beat their children mercilessly, beat them up. And the reason why is because they were too arrogant to recognize the fact that the kid was simply reflecting what it saw in its old man. That's part of it. You have no illusions about the little ones. So then you have to sit down, ladies, and now you have to determine who it was that actually did it. So you start interrogating each one and you wait for one to trip up. That's right. And they will. They're not that bright yet. Sometimes you can tell. Now, I used to have a terrible, terrible thing happen to me. And I was an only child. That was not the terrible thing. Well, it was terrible, but here was, my mother couldn't weigh anything. Because if anything happened in the house, guess who did it? Well, I could blame it on the dog. We always had a dog. But some of the things I blamed the dog for, she was physically incapable of doing. However, for some reason, every time I lied, my ears turned red. Okay? Now that's terrible. That's almost like your nose growing longer. So I had this Pinocchio syndrome. Oh, it took me years to develop so I could lie without them turning red. That's going contrary, you see, to your nature. What nature? Not your sin nature. your teaching. So I worked it out so I could really do it improper. I just lie, I was going, even a little smile on my face. No red at all. Boy, I thought I'd conquered everything. But when I was younger, so my mother would say, bub, and I'd say, no, Mom, bam, smack me one. And I'd say, wait a minute, what was that for? And I could actually feel them. They go, oh, damn. Wouldn't it be awful? No, wouldn't it be great, ladies, if there's something you could screw into the top of your kid's head, and then you'd say, did you do this and this? And they'd say, no, Mom, beep, 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 beep. Boy, we'd have a lot of truthful kids around, wouldn't we? Either that or they'd be short-circuiting their plug or something. Well, and you gotta, and there's little flashes. Now, if you know how you act when you lie, guess what? They're going to do the same thing. What's one of the obvious things that happens with eye contact when a lie is offered? How many know? Let me see your hands. 3, 4, 5, 6, that's it? Person looks away. Or they look down. Can't look you straight in the face. Did you do that? And make sure they face you. Look at me and tell me that. You remember when you were a child, your mother used to say that? You know why? She wanted to see your eyes. And sometimes your eyes have big L's in them. Double lie. Then if you just know children generally, you can really... When I was teaching school, for example, let me just show you. I had 42 kids. One teacher. Last night I heard one of our classes is going to be 24, and that's too many. Wow. I had 42, three grades, third, fourth, and fifth grade, 42 children. Of course, I'm an exceptional being, so I could do that, you see. But nevertheless, every so often I would say to them, now, it has come to my attention that some of you have cheated in the last 3 weeks. And you know, they... Now, I got 42 kids. What's the odds? Right? They thought I was supernaturally led. And I was surprised with some of them. You cheated? You know. Well, you knew. Sure I did. These are statements you can use. Kids think, and you see they have to respect you, and they have to think you're a little bit smarter than they are. You know where the biggest problem is with children? They're smarter than their parents. And they've got them wrapped around their fingers. And the parent goes, look at my bright little kid. And I, with that, breathe inside. Yeah, look at that stupid parent. Study your children. Observe them. See their reactions, facial expressions, mannerisms, the way in which they answer a person, especially their peers. That's a developmental period, by the way. So if you see your daughter talking to another girl, a neighbor or a friend, in a way that you wouldn't like them to be talked, say something to that child afterwards. Don't let it go. Most parents don't even know what their kids are doing. So you see, ladies, you have more of a responsibility than just popping children and feeding them spinach so they can grow up to be little Popeyes. No, you're going to develop in that child a fit member of society. And don't let somebody else do it. That's your responsibility. And you see, what you don't realize is that when you send your child to a public school, or to any school for that matter, they have them considerably longer than you have them in that week. Let me show you the principal, not of the school. Here's a 7-day period. All right, this is home, and this is school. Each day at home, they get up in the morning. How much time do you want to have with them? A half hour? Where you can actually watch them or observe them or have any influence on them? I'm not talking about their bathroom time. I'm not talking about time when they're straightening up their room or getting their books together and so on. The actual time where you sit down and say something with them or to them, assuming it's the breakfast table. Some of you are giving me a real guilty look, like, half hour? Where do you get all that time? I'm going to give you a half hour. Times seven is what? Three and a half? Three and a half hours a week in the morning. They come home. Pop in the house. Mom, I'm home. Pfft. Books go flying in one direction. See you later. Or, have you done your homework? Yeah, I did it in school. Lie. How do you know that? Listen. Can you listen to something? What is it called? Homework. Not in school work. Now, granted, some of the kids do have free time. I know we do it here. And the kids have an opportunity, but there's a lot of things. And then you'll say to them, well, don't you have any projects? Oh, yeah, but that isn't due until June. Uh-oh, now what? Oh, okay. Bye, Mom. Wrong. Do a little each day. But, Mom, a little each day. What are you training them to do? Not to put everything off to the last moment. Now, you see, I didn't have that. When I came home from school, since my mother and father were divorced, she was at work. I had no one home. But you see, I was a teenager at that time because prior to that, I was in the military academy, so I had no free time. I know some of you are probably saying, oh, now I see what's wrong with you. Why everything has to be so militant. Well, sorry about that. I only spent 30 years of my life in and out of quasi and or military situations. But nevertheless, I used to come home and I did what I pleased. And boy, did I get myself into trouble sometimes. I was one of those latchkey kids, you know? Is that right? Yeah. No one to care for me. No one to watch over me. No one to guide me. All right, now, let's say average family. Hi, Mom. Bye, Mom. Pfft, gone. Oh, and incidentally, my point is, since there wasn't that guidance, I used to let everything go to the last minute, and I would cram the night before to write a term paper that should have been written. I was given 3 months to do it. Now look, if you have 3 months to do a job, and you try to do it the night before, are you going to have the same quality? And then it had to be so many pages, and that's where you start writing big. You want to see some of the term papers I used to get from kids when I was teaching here. They'd start off writing real small. I'd say a minimum of 6 pages. Page 5, you could see the letters getting bigger. By page 6, man, 2 words on one line. And the next line. Now, wait a minute. Pops in at 5, sit down and eat. Or go wash your hands. No conversation yet. Sit down to eat. The supper table is not the place to talk about situations of life or problems. Let them eat. You know why? I know some of you do that. This is the time you begin your family counseling. wrong. What are they supposed to be doing? Eating and digesting, not thinking or lying. So you wonder why kids about 17 or 18 years old develop an ulcer the size of a football. Too much blah, blah at the supper table. And I'm getting to some of you. You think that's the time. Oh, we're all together. Here we go. Father starts it. All right. Boom. Laws. Kid goes. Stomach is tied up in knots. No, that's the time they should be relaxed. I did it, and I know you do it. It's wrong. Then the kid leaves the table and says they've got to go regurgitate. Why? What's the upsetting situation? The family environment. That should be absolutely tranquil. Don't ever eat moving. Well, the way some of you do it, man, I don't see how you do it. I've seen people driving down a freeway, you know, trying to juggle their lunch. Stuffing. And worst of all, McDonald's. I mean, come on. If that didn't kill you while you were sitting still, now you got to be moving to compound the situation. All right, how much time? At night. What, another hour? I mean, actual sitting down talking. So we'll give you, let's say 10 hours. The whole week. How many hours a day do they spend in school under a rigid instructional period? Six? Seven? What do you got? What do you figure? So will they only go five days a week? Oh, it's like, look at this. You got them for this amount. They got them for that amount. Who's going to win out eventually? In 2 weeks, it's 20 to 50. In 4 weeks, it's 40 to 100. 40 hours to 100 hours. Just 1 month. In 1 year, now what do you got? Come on, help me here. I know what to do with that one. It's 1,200, right? 1,200 hours, and proportionately, I doubt if this would be much over 200. It's really gone wild, hasn't it, in 1 year? How many years do your kids spend in school? 12. And that's assuming that you take that much time. That's why it's important. When your young people get up in the morning, you sit down with them. Even if they just have a glass of milk and a cookie, read them a passage. Have some scripture reading with them. Have some prayer with them before they leave. If you don't, they haven't even started their day right. Now you say, well, they have prayer in school. Do you honestly think that what they pray here in school? Say, what do you mean? Now, let me give you an illustration of their prayers. They bow their heads and they say, Father, we thank you for the school. Make this a good day for us, that we might get good grades, that everything will go well. Every time I pray that, every time I teach, that's what I say. Did you hear what that person just prayed? Yes. And you all pray the same, practically, because they like to mimic each other. Number one, who's going to make a good day for you?
Well, I am.
Can the Lord change the day to make it better if you've made a mess out of it?
No.
Are your grades dependent upon the Lord or you?
Me.
You go down the line and all they're praying for are miracles. Yeah, I wish I could go into this at great length, but I'm trying to show you that you don't have them as much as you think you have them, and you certainly don't have the influence over them that you think you do. Therefore, when you do, you'd better take advantage of it. Especially when you're sending them into a heathenistic society called public school. You want them to be inculcated with biblical truth, and you give them nothing during the week except what they get in prep school, and they get bombarded 6 to 7 hours a day for 20, 25 hours a week with heathenistic natural viewpoint. You see now why it was my burden to get Westside Private School going? Because I saw what happened to my three daughters. And I vowed to the Lord that if it was humanly possible, I would not send my son into the mouth of the lions. They say, well, they turned out all right. Oh, sure. With much prayer and miracles. It's always the grace of God, but let's try to make it a lot easier for them, huh? They have enough opposition. And besides, the scripture tells us to do that. Train your children. It says, write it upon the tables of their heart. I like to use it almost like tattoo it to their frontal lobes. You've got to keep, you know, children are not like animals. An animal, you get a piece of paper and you smack them with it, and after two or three times, they go on the paper. Children are not that way. Look how long it takes for a child to learn how to be potty trained. And you certainly don't smack them with a rolled up piece of paper or stick their nose in it and put them on the pot. They're different. They have to be trained differently. And they learn so much slower. Honestly. Just to give you an illustration, my dog, we have to care for him, obviously, because he's got arthritis. And, in people age right now, he's 63. And the other day we noticed he was quite lethargic. As a matter of fact, just before we went down to camp, he could hardly move, so we took him to the vet. The vet says, well, nothing wrong with his heart. I don't know how he hurt it, because you're all that grunting and all that business that he does, and snorting and so forth, but he heard it. And he took some other tests, and he says, he's fine. The only thing he says is, I bet he has some arthritis in his hind quarter, and he says it's quite common with bulldogs. And so he says, give him some arthritis medicine. I did, and boy, when we got back, he was just, you know, jumping all over the place. Well, in the meantime, I realized that I used to leave him outside overnight. Well, now we leave him in the house. Well, the only time we used to leave him in the house was when it was too cold outside. And then, of course, it was outside, do whatever you have to do, and then come inside right into the shop. Okay? You get the picture? So the first night, we go outside, and he's waiting, like, when are you going to close the door? And I says, come on, Sam, in the house. Well, now I get this look, like, this isn't right. Oh, I get it. It's to the shop. So he runs to the shop, and he's standing by the door, and I say, no, Sam, it's too hot out there, too. So you can just stay in the house. Blew his mind. Picks it up right away. But by the next night, I don't have to stay out. I don't have to go to the shop. Pick it right up. Now I take him out, he goes outside, does what he has to do, he comes back to the door, I open the door, he wanders around, but every so often he gives me one of these. Is this still on? You mean I'm still allowed to stay in the house? Okay? How long do you think it would take a child to learn that? A year? How about when you wash, use soap? Isn't that simple? Wash with soap. And by the way, try warm water. And you can always tell when they haven't. Why? Because look at the towels. Their hands are clean, but the dirt didn't go down the drain. It's on the towels. It's one of these numbers. And I've seen them do it. Brush your teeth? Sure. Try using toothpaste. Oh, boy, did they exploit that thing with Rhonda that time. And that's not what she said, but boy, they sure flew with it. Mine came home. Dad, toothpaste is no good for you. I said, really? Where'd you get that? Mrs. Gross told us. And I said, well, I don't care what Mrs. Gross said. I don't care if you have to eat the tube. You're going to use toothpaste. All right, here's the number, right? What's the deal with it? Turn the faucet on. Put the toothbrush under the water. Shake it. Put it back in the thing. Walk out of the bathroom. Why? Because he knew I'd feel the brush to see if it was wet. Now, that, listen to me. That takes so much pain. Why not just go... Ugh! But then you see, if you do this, it's work. And then you got to rinse out. Animals, you just hit them with a stick. How about picking up your socks? Or pick up the towel? You say, children, what about my husband? He's in his 30s. It took him 30 years and he still hasn't learned it. You see my point? So some of you don't like review. I got news for you. That's how you train. You review and review and review and review. You're not animals. I don't have a special little whistle and go, and y'all go, okay. It's over and over and over and over. And then if you don't make everything perfectly clear, no one signs the lists for cleaning because they think the only time you can clean is on Sunday morning. And who wants to do it a half hour before church? That was never the intent. Gotta make it so clear. And you're adults, and you screw it up. Imagine what your children get when you don't make it clear to them. And remember, you cannot obey an order that you don't understand. That's why we have this language, by the way. The Greek language of the New Testament was originated because of the lack of understanding on the part of those that Alexander had conquered. He couldn't communicate to them. So he made a language that was precise, that could be understood by every person. And when an order was given, they would understand exactly what that order meant. Why? Because this language is missing the one feature that causes confusion. There are no ambiguities in New Testament Greek. None. There's none in modern Greek either, by the way. And there is no double talk. No double talk. You cannot have dual meanings for a phrase in the Greek language. It only means one thing and one thing only. And that's why, you see, when I speak English, that's the way I speak. You ever hear people talk and you don't even know what the hell they're talking about? And you say to yourself, why don't I understand this person? I hear the words. Because they only speak one language, which is loaded with ambiguities. Y'all know what ambiguous language is, don't you? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. An ambiguity is when you can say a thing one way and it can be taken another way. Can't do that in Greek. So I want to be perfectly clear, not as clear as Nixon was. He was always being perfectly clear, too, but his ears would turn red. So sign that sheet, if you would. It needs to be done. I would hate to think that we'd have to hire somebody to come in here and clean two bathrooms and one, because 100-some-odd people would not, one of them wouldn't, two of them, five of them, 10 of them wouldn't volunteer. And the more volunteers you get, the less you're going to have to do it. If we had 50 people that meet once every 5 years, you'd have to do it. Once in 5 years. So if you're going to stay 5 years, you know you're only going to have to do it once. Now, 52 weeks out of the year, 52 people would be once a year, but that's assuming that it got done and that it would have to be done. You might walk in there and say, well, they look fine. And incidentally, having said that, let me reflect something else. It might look fine to you, but remember the admonition of the scriptures. Be a good cleaner of your home, so you're only going to clean somebody else's the same way you would your own. That might be a problem. But get involved, would you? As per Sunday, put the name on the list. Try it. You'll love it. Ladies, it could be a part of your ministry. That is a part of it, you know. Those guys that cut the grass, that's a part of their ministry. Somebody's got to do it. And guess what? I'm not. What would you rather I do? Keep the lawn up looking nicely and get up here and couldn't speak on Sunday morning because of what Bermuda does to me? Or stay home and study that amount of time? No, I'd rather you study. I'll take care of the grass cutting. That's exactly it. And that's the way it works. And if it isn't done, then somebody else has to do it. And if there's no one to do it, then we're going to have to hire somebody to do it. I think that's dastardly. It's terrible, too. Yes. And that was an amen. And let's pray and you're dismissed. Sign the list before you leave. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've had, for the challenge and realizing the responsibilities that we have, not only as members of the body of Christ in ministering to others, but also members of this local assembly and our testimony to those who may use our facilities. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.